We're going to continue on. We're almost done, to some people's relief, with the book of James. As James is finishing his letter, he's adding a few short comments. One of those comments has to do with something which is dear to me. Patience. Hallelujah. Okay, we've got to get this thing to work, honey. I'm not. Well, maybe we won't. There we go. Okay, now. Get it back to where we were. Okay. Chapter 5 of the book of James, starting in verse 1, reading forward. It says, "Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Merrily, do we have the right? Yes, we do. Okay. No, we don't. You got the wrong notes up there. We will be looking at patience. I'm going to say, I started reading something that's vaguely familiar here. We're going to be talking about, James has told us about all of he's told us about finances, he's told us about all forms of things. It always does me well, it does me really good to realize who James is writing to. He's writing to a people who are under pressure. He's writing to a people who are having a hard time. There we go. He's writing to people who've been having all kinds of problems in their life. And at the very end of his letter, in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 5, he says, let's talk about patience. Hallelujah. Now, obviously, he's not talking about patience like in doctor-patient relationship. He's talking about how we handle the stresses of life. Is there anybody here who's never stressed? I was kind of hoping someone would raise their hand. I just want to sit with you for a while. How do you do it? Amen. We're all dealing with stresses and growths and stumblings and problems. I'm still stuck here. There we go. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one another against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Hallelujah. As I've been saying along in this series here, King James can be a little hard to get your mind around sometimes. So we're gonna venture into the message for a moment here. And reading the same scriptures, "Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival." You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. Friends, don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint would be lodged against you, you know. The judge is standing just around the corner. Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never quit once. All the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power. And you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares. He cares right down to the last detail. Hallelujah. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm being tested, which seems to be a lot, there's a tendency from time to time in moments of weakness and moments of frustration and anxiety to kind of think God gave up on you. So people say, well, I've never felt that way. Well, God bless you. There's a time when the pressure can be so strong, we can say, does God really care about all this? Well, if we look to the Scripture and believe the Scripture and believe in the character of God, then the answer is God does stay with us. God does care. James had been talking and warning us about the misuse of wealth. We talked about that last 2 weeks. But now James turns his counsel from the haves to the have-nots. Remember last week we looked and James said, there are times that those with money misuse their money. And sometimes we, who don't have much money, could be the recipient of that kind of bad behavior. And we look around, and he warned us not to get upset about it, and so forth. But he's looking at people now, the normal people, don't have a lot of money, don't have a lot of that going on. We're just trying to deal with life, okay? In the midst of any kind of oppression, James tells us to be patient and wait for the Lord. Now, I don't know about y'all, but being told to be patient and being able to be patient sometimes for me is quite a ways away. Amen? Chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, we have read before. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return." Can I spend a moment talking about focus? If we're focusing on the problem at hand, if we're focusing about how unfair it is, if we're focusing upon how badly we're being treated, chances are, it's going to start growing in your mind to become the biggest thing in your thought process. James gives us a really great thing here. He says, wait for the Lord's return. Our focus should not necessarily be here and now. Our ultimate focus of the Christian church is to be on Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know when Jesus is returning, but one thing I do know, Brother Tony, I'm closer to his returning now than I was 32 years ago when I gave my heart to him. We're getting closer. James says, concentrate on the Lord's return. Consider the farmer. Anybody here grow anything? Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Hallelujah. James makes a few things clear to us here, or tries to. Hallelujah. He gives us three specific contentions concerning the Lord's coming. First thing he tells us is, be patient. He's coming soon. Whatever that means. Here's something we need to look at. James uses an example of a farmer. I want you to understand as we go forward here, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about the growing seasons, which are quite different from the growing seasons here. When I used to have a little garden thing, I think we had anywhere from like 60 to 70 to 80 days. That was our growing, depending on the vegetable or whatever we were growing. We don't have the same thing we have here in Israel. He tells the people here to wait for the early rain and the latter rain. Well, what's that talking about? The early rain in Israel actually comes in October. See, for us, that's the end of the season. But see, the early rain is very important, because by the time the early rain comes, the land of Israel has dried out. It's hard as a rock. You can't dig into it. You couldn't grow anything. The former rain needs to come to soften the earth. And until the earth is softened, all you folks who grow gardens and stuff know you got to till it. You got to break it up. That's what the early rain does in the land of Israel. He goes on to say, you not only need to break up the land, you got to wait until the latter rain, which comes in May. Y'all can do the math if you want, but there's a whole lot of time between October and May. And what is the garden grower doing besides pulling weeds? It's waiting for the crop to grow. And that can be a long season. God may start something in your life. It may not come in 60 days or 70 or 80. It may be a long season before we see the fruit. What we're told to do in the midst of that is to wait on God. Hallelujah. Imagine for a moment a farmer gets everything planted, and every 2 or 3 hours or every 2 or 3 days he's out there staring at the ground. Where's my plant? It's not coming up yet. Imagine how long and how many times a farmer would have to visit that field before he's seen growth, and how much longer he'd have to wait before it comes to fruition when everything is ripe and ready to be harvested. Hallelujah. A farmer cannot hurry the process. No matter how many times he goes to the field, no matter how many times he looks at it, no matter how many times he prays over it, it's going to take a certain amount of time for those crops to come to fruition. Right, Brother Bob? You've done some growing in the past, right? It takes a little bit of time. Hallelujah. And no matter how much you worry about it, you can't speed it up. Sometimes we have to wait a while. Sometimes we have to wait a long while. It doesn't always come when we want it. I remember being in an ethnic church quite a while back, and they kept saying this over and over again, he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Woo, I tell you, the church got excited about that. We need to understand that God doesn't forget us. He doesn't ignore us. There is a process. You know what I use that word? No, that's the wrong one. He can't hurry the process. There is a process that goes on in our lives. God starts a job. He starts a work, and he works it out. Hallelujah. Our job is to wait on him. While we're waiting, what do we do? Well, James goes on to tell us that. What we need to do is to establish our hearts. You know I love words, so let's look at a couple. Establish your heart means to fix your heart, to strengthen your heart, to secure it. You got to know within you what you believe. You got to know within you who you believe in. And while you're waiting on Christ to fulfill the process and finish the job, our job is to be looking to him, learning more about him, becoming stronger in him, learning to believe. Isaiah chapter 26 is a scripture I've loved for so many years. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. That word, by the way, is the same exact word that's used by James. It's the same thought. If we'll learn to be stayed, we'll learn to fix our heart, we'll learn to hang on to it, God will come through, and he will keep us in perfect peace. Notice it doesn't say it'll end in peace. I'm playing with it right now. I don't know the exact intent here. But it doesn't say at the end you'll have peace. It said it'll keep him in perfect peace. Could it be, I'll throw this out for your consideration, that God could keep us in perfect peace while we're going through the process, waiting for the completion? That's something y'all got to think about. Hallelujah to God. While we wait, we should be looking to Jesus instead of grumbling and complaining. This is what James is talking about. Instead of grumbling and complaining, don't talk ill against one another. Grumbling and complaining during the waiting, they kind of come together. While we wait and wait and wait, we could be tempted to begin to complain. I know no one in here complains. I'm just throwing that out just as a thought. It could, all that time, could lead us to become judgmental towards others, including God, by the way. Hallelujah. Well, if so-and-so had done this, I wouldn't be in this trouble. And if they had taken care of business, then I would be in better shape. There's a real possibility here. When things don't come as quick as we want them to come or need them to come or think they should come, to begin to look for someone to blame. I deal with a lot of people who spend most of their life trying to find someone else to blame. Hallelujah. We have no time for that. Now, please understand, we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord just for a few moments here. From the beginning of the writings of the Bible, from the beginnings of the Christian church, people have been expecting Jesus Christ to return. It's a long time since James wrote his letter, but I, too, am expecting the Lord to return. Could it be today? Yes. Will it be? No idea. Perhaps we should be looking more towards that than what's going on at the moment. Hallelujah. The Lord's coming is near. Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus getting ready to go into the presence of his Father again, looks at his people, and they're all asking questions, what about this and what about that? So you also must be ready all the time. Well, I'm sure that means only Sunday mornings. All the time, for the Son of Man will come. I love this expression, when you least expect it, or when he's least expected. You know what was going on. They were talking, and many times Jesus would talk about the days to come and as it was in the days of Noah and all those things. And he would say, when you don't expect it, Jesus, I will return. Now, I'm not going to get into a long thing here, but I want you to think about the way the world's going. I want you to think about what's going on in governments and finances and all these things. Now, there's one or two stands you can take and say, thank God the Lord's going to come soon. Or you can give up and say, we got to fix this thing because Jesus seems to have given up on us. There's a lot of folks, I'm afraid, that just might be considering the second thing. When we least expect it, when our mind is no longer on Christ, when our mind is no longer on the one who can really fix it, that's the day he just might split the skies and return. Maybe even in the middle of our grumbling, complaining, and judging. I had a hard time finding a picture, but you know what that picture is? You see those two young ladies in the back? They're kind of complaining. They're judging the young lady in the front who feels so bad. Hallelujah. Put yourself in that position just for a moment. And think about what happens in the midst of that if Jesus whispers your name. Hallelujah. Or like me laying on the couch Friday night, not wanting to be complaining when there's someone laying in the hospital who wanted to give their heart to Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't come back at that moment. Second Peter, for those of us or know people at least who say that Jesus might not return or he's forgotten. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 9 says, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. Can someone say 2011? They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Depending your church history, when you got saved and so forth, I've seen a lot of stuff taught about the day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. One thing I didn't hear preached a lot in my early years was God's patience. Hallelujah. We're so busy sometimes trying to come up with formulas and figuring out, well, it's been 1,000 years, it's been 6,000 years since this. And the bottom line is, when you're all done with your mathematic gymnastics, is that God is a patient God. He waited for you. He'll wait for others. Hallelujah. It's not a matter he's not coming back. It's a matter he hasn't chosen to come back yet. Now, just for a moment, if you dare, think about someone you know and love and care about who's not saved yet. Aren't you really glad Jesus hasn't come back yet? I know a woman sitting in a hospital who's real glad Jesus didn't come back until she gave her heart to him. God's patience, it's a bold statement, is the only thing holding back judgment. God is a patient God. God can put up with so much. Perhaps our patience should hold back our own judgment. That's a famous painting, actually, of the judgment. Hallelujah. Okay. Second thing James contends is that we need to be patient in the face of suffering. Being patient and waiting is one thing, but when things are going wrong, when things are hard, when things aren't going the way we think they should, that's when it becomes more difficult. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him in the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and of mercy. Hallelujah. We had a family get together yesterday, and I couldn't help. My one grandson was picking on his dad, and his dad was getting irritated. Finally, says, "You know, boy, I'm going to go tell you to sit down before I do something stronger." And as my grandson walked in front of me, go to his chair, I said, "Excuse me, do you know what the word mercy means? Because you just got it." Hallelujah. See, mercy means you deserve it, but it's held back. Hallelujah. God is a God of mercy and tenderness. James, as I said in the beginning, he's writing to a suffering church. He's not writing to everybody who's well-to-do and nothing going on. He's writing to people who are suffering and encouraging them. Glory to God. Not only is he instructing? He's trying to comfort. He is comforting and encouraging. You know, if we just take what we learn in our churches and say, well, I learned something, may or may not help. It's not just meant to instruct you. It's not meant just to teach you. It's meant to comfort you. It's meant to encourage you. The fact that we all go through some things. We all have trials and tribulations. But we also have the same faith in the same God who is working out the process, who's bringing things to a completion for our good. Hallelujah to Jesus. Old Testament history gives us some examples of the prophets and Job. Hebrews chapter 11 says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions and quenched the flames of fire. They escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weaknesses were turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put their whole armies to flight. And before I turn the page, this is all the positive stuff we read about. This is all the, yay, God did this and God did that. Let's read on. Mothers received loved ones back again from death. But others, I want to talk about the others for a second. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained into prisons, and some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Hallelujah. Sometimes the waiting on God is not always fun. Sometimes it's difficult. Do you know what? You ever, King James says, sawn asunder. This scripture indicates a form of death where people were put inside of a hollow log. And then the log was cut in half with a saw. Hallelujah. And they could have got out of it, the way I'm reading the scripture, they could have got out of it by recanting. They could have got out of it by simply saying, no, I really don't believe in that stuff. I'm not going to do that. But they chose not to. They chose to hang on to Jesus. Now, you know, I'm not necessarily afraid of death, but there are certain forms of death I sure would like to avoid. And being put inside of a hollow log and cut in half, that's not high on my list. Okay, that's low down. There are things I would like to really avoid in life. Hallelujah. Depends how you make your list. The things to avoid, that's right near the top. Hallelujah. Things I want to indulge in, right near the bottom. Do you know that some folks, New Testament, if you ever get a chance to spend a few bucks, buy a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Especially the newer version. I have the older version at home, which kind of stops early in church history. Fox's Book of Martyrs goes further, the newer one, into more modern-day people who were willing to give their lives. Do you know that it was not uncommon for a Christian to be boiled in oil? I'm picking the worst ones on purpose. Hallelujah. History tells us, and I don't know if it's true, but extra-biblical history tells us that John, the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the writer of Revelation, and we're told that he was boiled in oil but didn't die. Yeah. I heard that back there, Tony. Amen. Now, I don't know what that means, but my mind is pretty vivid in thinking that's got to be right near number one on my list of things I don't want to do. Hallelujah. Have you ever... Okay, let's get into this just for a second. Have you ever fried up a piece of bacon or something for old people? You can't eat bacon. Whatever. Do you ever fry up something with a lot of fat in it? And just about the time you reach forward to grab it, it kind of spits at you. And you get that little piece of grease. It won't go away because it's just attached itself to your hand. And it's burning. Imagine, if you dare and can, your whole body. Oh. Hallelujah. I have read of prophets who supposedly were put into a giant brass ball and the ball thrown into a fire. These are the kind of things that Hebrews 11 is referring to. All of the people, one of them was Jeremiah, by the way, all of these people could have gotten out of all of this problem by simply saying, I was only kidding about the God thing. But they chose not to. They chose not to. Jeremiah, you can study him. He was just in my mind there. He's called the weeping prophet. He wasn't weeping over his bad times. He was weeping over the people of Israel. He wept and cried because people had turned their hearts away from God. And because he so loved the Lord, he was beaten. He was locked away in stocks. He was imprisoned. At one point, and this is, you find this in the Bible, he was thrown down a well and left to die. Now, I don't know about y'all. That's on the list someplace of dying alone in an old well. Yet all through this, all these steps, all these things, he continued to trust God. Oh, hallelujah. See, that's the message we're preaching here today. No matter what's going on, we trust God. But Pastor, the circumstances, yeah, I know. I'm sure that at least for a few moments, while he was down in that well, having done nothing wrong, I'm sure he was thinking, now, why am I here? Is this really worth it? Now, maybe he never thought that, but I would have. But in the midst of it, he continued to trust God. When he was beaten, he trusted God. When he was locked away, he trusted God. Hallelujah. What about a guy like Job? Most of us want to quote Job, but most of us don't like reading Job. Job was having a hard time for no, I wrote down legitimate there, but for no apparent reason. There was nothing in Job's life that would show that he deserved, brought on, or had anything to do with the circumstances that he was going through. Hallelujah. But I do challenge you in this new year to sit down and read the book of Job. Read and find out what was taken away. Read and find out what was lost. Read and find out all the bad stuff. I mean, Job's wife looked at him and said, won't you curse God and die? His friends talked about him. Everybody gave Job a hard time. And he just kept hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. It had to have been, I mean, you read the first couple chapters of Job. We complain because we get a little hard time here, and maybe another couple weeks we'll have another problem. And maybe a month or two down the road or 6 months down the road we'll have another problem. He got it all at one time. His children all died at one time. His house was destroyed. His flocks were destroyed. I mean, every time he looked up, there was another person coming with some bad news. Hallelujah. To finally this man, a man of wealth, a man of power, a man of influence, was found sitting in a pile of broken pottery, scraping the boils off of his body, and his wife saying, why don't you just curse God and die? Can someone say support group? Hallelujah. The one thing that Job had was his belief and trust in God. And it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I'll tell you right now, if you've never read the book of Job, let me tell you, it ends well. You need to know that before you go, oh my God, this is terrible. I mean, there's a war going on in heaven, and Job almost seems like he's the end of the situation. The devil comes along and says, oh, all your people follow you just because you're so good to them. So, yeah, have you considered Job? Now, I don't know about y'all. I want God talking about me, but I really, in my heart of hearts, don't want him to look at the devil and say, have you ever considered George? Now that I've said it, y'all pray for me. I'm just being real here, okay? I don't want the winds to come and blow my house down. I don't want all of my children to die. I don't want all of my possessions and whatever we consider wealth today like he did. I don't want it taken away. But I do hope this one thing. If that ever has to happen, I pray I will have the faith of Job to say the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And all he did, all he suffered, all he went through. It's bad enough when you're going through this. But when people come along and tell you how bad you are to cause all of this, hallelujah. One thing I got to say about Job's friends, they were friends in the fact they didn't desert him. Of course, what they said could have been kept to themselves. I once seen a sign that said, all of my friends bring me joy, some by coming, some by leaving. Hallelujah. In the midst of it, Job trusted God, and God blessed him. You know, we look at Job during all that time of trial and so on and say, oh, where's God? Is that what it means to serve God? Got to remember the farmer. You can't go out every 2 days and look at your dirt and say, where's my tomato plants? Where's my wheat? Where's my corn? You got to wait till the process is completed. When the process is completed, that handful of seeds you put in the ground now is an abundant harvest. You couldn't see the process necessarily that was going on in Job's heart. But at the end, God blessed him. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than its beginning. Now, you can do the math here if you want, but the bottom line is I've been told that Job ended up with approximately twice as much as he had had when he started. I've heard people foolishly say, well, God's going to give me twice as much. Well, maybe. Maybe he did that for Job. But the end of the problem will be much better off than when we entered into the problem. When the process begins and when it ends has two measurable differences. Hallelujah. We're told through this scripture and others that we will be blessed if we hang on. We will be blessed if we endure. You know, we all, my generation as well, we're all kind of a have it my way, do it now, instant generation. Amen? I get irritated. Here's a case of stupid for you. We now have the ability, with a click of a mouse, to communicate anyways, any place in the world. I get irritated because it takes 30 seconds to hook up. Well, I got to change this modem. I got to change this. This is too slow. Meanwhile, my wife's trying hard not to laugh and shake her head. I have no patience with the thing. I will be blessed in the things of God if I can learn to hang on. And by the way, patience is something you learn. And the way you learn is you have to grow in it. In other words, the Lord will work things out for us, Brother Pear. I'm not picking you out. You just have to be standing next to me. He will work things out, and he'll put us through a situation where it takes a certain amount of patience. And then once we've attained that, God said, that's really good. Let's do this again. And our whole life becomes an improvement process where we overcome and become stronger and stronger. And hopefully we get to the place sooner than later. We can learn to trust in God. We can learn to hang in there. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, staying with it, according to the message, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry. You'll be saved. Hallelujah. Stick to itness. Hallelujah. We're at the place now. I'm telling stories about myself. If I pull into a fast food restaurant and there's two cars in front of me, I'll pull out. It's not fast enough. But that's the lifestyle. It's y'all laughing at me, but I'll tell you what, mostly some of y'all do the same. I can tell by that. There's different tones to your laughter, by the way. And I'm just going to make that a teaching someday. Hallelujah. We won't be sorry. We'll be saved. We'll be saved from the judgment. We'll be saved from the irritation. We'll be able to stand up and say, no matter what's going on, God is on my side. Hallelujah. Third thing he says, as we wind it down, be patient and you will be blessed. We've just been talking about this. This is the continuation of James's thought. Verse 11, we count them happy which endure. Let me talk about happy just for a second here. Happy is kind of a relevant term. Glory to God. A lot of people, they think happy means you can do anything you want to do. I know people who've done everything they want to do, and they're not happy about it. Nor are the police department. Nor is the whatever. Yeah. Hallelujah. I've met a lot of people in my years who are behind bars, not too far from here, up on a certain hill, which can't say about that. They were real happy until they ended up there. They were able to do what they wanted to do, and they thought they had a God-given right to do whatever they wanted to do. State said no. Judge said no. Hallelujah. We are not happy because we can do whatever we want to do. We're happy when we can live the way we were designed to live. Jesus teaches us that the result of patience is God's blessing. Now let's make a correlation here as we close. Blessing, happy. Happy, blessings. Real happiness is being blessed by God. Being blessed by God equals being happy. Whatever we try to do, and most of us spend our lives trying, to find a way to be happy, we reject God, we reject His morality, we reject His way, and say, I'm going to be happy. And we find ourselves not being happy. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 5. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. Does that sound anything like persecution? Does that sound like some kind of suffering you may need to have some patience when people are bad-mouthing you? When people are giving you a hard time? People telling lies about you and causing all kinds of trouble trying to hurt you? He says, what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. Who is it we're pleasing? All of heaven applauds. I heard a man preach this. Now, I can't preach it. He just did such a good job. He took the scripture, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And he did a wonderful job of painting a word picture of something like an Olympic stadium filled with people. And as the torchbearer enters the stadium, everyone exploding in applause and cheers. That's what he talks about this. All of heaven applauds. Can you think for a moment? I'm sure it's greater than this. But can you think of all of those who went before us? All those who have actually maintained and endured and received the well done, good and faithful. They're all in heaven. And as they see us approaching, they stand and applaud. Come on. If you've ever done anything in sports, you know the last couple of minutes or seconds of time, you do a lot in sports, you teach a lot of kids in sports. It's those last few minutes when you're tired and you're frustrated. You competed in collegiate wrestling. You know that those last, hearing someone begin to scream and shout, hearing the crowd applauding you, it helps. It helps so much. I mean, maybe I can make it. This is the picture that's painted. Hallelujah. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. For my prophets and witnesses have also gotten into this kind of trouble. Hallelujah. So how do we close out this portion of the letter? Well, we close it out by saying to be happy is to be blessed. I'm not going to sing the old, don't worry, be happy. Hallelujah. Because when I'm in the midst of that, someone just says, oh, just get over it. I want to hit them. I mean, if I'm going through something and someone just tries to blow it away, I now have another problem. Okay? But if I can learn through my faith in Christ, through my relationship with Jesus, I can learn that I can be blessed, I can be happy in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Happy doesn't necessarily feel good. Happy doesn't mean fun. Happy doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. Hallelujah. But it says you can be, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, if you keep your eyes on the prize, you can be happy. I talked to a man just recently who ran his first 26-mile marathon. This was about 4 days later, and when he came to the door to answer, he was walking like this. I said, you finally competed, didn't you? Hallelujah. He didn't feel too good. He couldn't move. He was a little on the grouchy side. I can understand that. Hallelujah. But he was satisfied in the fact that he had completed the course. He said the moment of the marathon he remembers most, it was almost at the end, and a little old lady about 75 years old ran past him. And just about the time she ran past him, a photographer stepped out and went, click. She says, not only did I lose, I lost to a little old lady, and it was recorded on film. But he was still felt fulfilled because he completed the course. So he wanted to quit so many times. He was hurting. He was exhausted. Sometimes our life is like a marathon. And there are times it makes us sore, and there are times it embarrasses us. And you know, there are times it's just the fun is gone. You know, we start this thing for Jesus, and sometimes the fun just not there. But James tells the people, endure. Keep going. You will be blessed. Jesus offers us a quality of happiness that we can enjoy even in the midst of suffering and persecution. I think most of us can enjoy, most of people can enjoy times when the God is moving and we're feeling happy and things are going well. I made a remark one time in a state prison. You know, there's certain preacher tricks to get people going, and I used them all, had them all going, and I was telling them how I can do all things through Christ. That was the mantra, the scripture I was using, and everything. I can serve my time. Silence. You see, it doesn't really matter. This is what got me in trouble that day. I told them, it doesn't matter what God you serve. Until you need them. Oh, I believe in this. I believe that. Okay, fine. But when things start to fall down, crumble, and come against you, does whatever your philosophy, belief system, God you serve, do they have the power, the ability to strengthen us from within and bring us through? A lot of people I talk to seem to think that God should get us over something. God brings us through it. Hallelujah. If your faith is limited to God, get me out of this, it won't take long before you become disenchanted with God. Because God will do that in the beginning. God will get you out of this and over that and around everything. He does a great job. But then there comes the time when he makes a decision that it's better for us to go through something than to go around it. Hallelujah. That's what builds faith. It's no small wonder to endure unto happiness. This is not some lighthearted thing. Oh, we'll just endure. No. This is a major, major accomplishment in the Christian lifestyle. To be able to maintain our faith, maintain our joy, keep our eyes on Jesus when everything is going wrong. Again, one more time, think of Job. It's all gone. And literally in the moment, a twinkle of an eye, his whole life, everything he knows, everything he's been, is eradicated except for one thing. Jesus, God. His friends turned on him. His wife turned on him. Everybody in the world that he knew and trusted and liked and loved turned on him. But he was able in the midst of all of that. We all have bad times. We're met with bad news. We have financial difficulties, health difficulties. We lose a loved one. Life is not always fun, but we're told if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, we can go through the process. We can go through whatever it is we need to go through. Let me give you a quick bit of wisdom here. I've been asked over and over again, how long is this going to take? As long as it takes. When will God stop this? When he's done. See, those may sound like oversimplistic answers, but you know what? They're true. Jesus is near. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. There's no small wonder. Psalms 30, verse 5, final scripture. Whatever we're going through, whatever problems we're having, it only lasts for a moment. But his favor lasts a lifetime. I don't know if it was the last time you've read this second part of this psalm. But I challenge you to write it on the piece of paper. Put it wherever you spend time. If you spend a lot of time in the refrigerator, put it on the refrigerator. If you're more vain, you spend a lot of time before the mirror in the bathroom, I'm starting to avoid that. But tape it onto the mirror. Hallelujah. Put it any place you can. Tape it onto your steering wheel if you dare. Just don't, you know, don't read it. You know, it might interrupt your texting, you know. But I watched a few minutes of news this morning. I got to throw this in there. And there are a few states that have just passed a law against texting while you drive. And I'm thinking to myself, now that seems to be something they shouldn't take a whole state legislature to figure out. If you're busy doing this, chances are you're not. Meanwhile, I'm on the other side going, I'm going, ooh. Hallelujah. Everyone says, well, I can do that while I drive. Now listen, all I want to say on a personal note, if you have a 2,500-pound or more vehicle doing 60 miles an hour coming at me, I would prefer you wait and text later. Okay? Just my preference. Amen. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. There is an end to every struggle. There's an end to every test. Remember the growing season of Israel. It's almost an entire year. That's a long time to wait for your crops. Sometimes the testing we go through takes time. Sometimes the working out of our situation takes some time. I do understand that God could snap his fingers if he has fingers, and our situations could go away. But God chooses to develop a process that coming out the other side, we are people of character. We are people of strength. And not only do we have strength, now we can use the anointing of Jesus to help teach others and encourage others. Can someone say amen? He rewards those who overcome. That's actually a picture, an artist's conception of heaven's gates. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. Looking up. Father, we praise you and thank you, O God. We thank you that you've successfully brought us through 2010. And though it's been difficult, because we've kept our eyes on you, we are still here. We thank you that our faith is stronger as we enter into this year than it was when we entered into the previous year. We thank you, O God, that we can learn from Job and Jeremiah. We can learn from Jephthah and Balak. We can learn that by hanging on to you and keeping our eyes fixed on you, we can become strong, faith-filled, and we can bring ourselves, or be brought through any circumstance that comes our way. Father, help us to remember one more thing. With or without your help, we will go through difficult times. I want to say it again, Lord. I know you heard me, but I want to be sure anyone else did. With or without God's help, we will go through testings and trials. So I want to challenge as we close and go home. Which way would you have it? Would you rather go through it alone? Or do you think maybe it's a better idea to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Take the hand that reaches down and says, let me help you through. Take the comfort. Take the encouragement that comes through Christ. Or handle all these things on our own strength and power. You know, for folks like me and some of the others in here, we've been saved a long time. Maybe we don't think about that quite enough. Perhaps it's a good thing to remind ourselves and say, you know, as tough as 2010 was, I never had to be alone. Hallelujah. Some of us lost loved ones. Some of us lost family members. Some have lost jobs. Some have lost a lot of things. It's been a tough year. But if we kept our eyes on Jesus, we never lost his direction. We never lost his encouragement. And no matter what choice we made, we've never lost his love. As hard as it may have been, as hard as 2011 could be, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, we can come through it. Hallelujah. Fathers, we leave this place. Remind us. Remind us of our blessings. let us have a sneak preview of the places where you were when we thought you had abandoned us. And Father, when those types of things present themselves in this year, let us be reminded of how you gave us success, how you brought us victory in the past. If you have done it once, you'll do it again. Father, may our faith increase. May our strength increase as we continue to move forward in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, I prophesy health, wealth, and prosperity over God's people. I pray the blessings of God, blessings of the kingdom over all of your children. In Jesus' precious name. Go in peace. Come back expecting. Be peace-filled in this next week. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen.